All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here, welcome back for our Sunday school hour. We haven't been in our green book in a minute, so we're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off many weeks ago in the Sure Foundation. Some of you guys might have your study book with you. If you don't, that's all right. You have the better book, the Holy Bible. That's the final authority, the Word of God. And so with that said, let's go ahead and open up now to page number 120. Oh, I'm sorry, not 120. Page number 113. If you have the green book, 113. If you don't have the green book, that's all right. Y'all can follow along when we do cross-reference our Bible verses for where we will be at in our study going through that here this morning. And so with that said, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we will go ahead and get started. So Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to gather in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray today that you'd meet with us. Thank you for seeing some old folks come back to church today, Lord. I pray that you'd minister to us through the reading and hearing and the Word of God. Please minister to us for the Sunday school, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts for the Sunday service, and we thank you for anybody that might come and visit with us at church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, everybody, welcome back to church. Welcome back. So we are on the page number 113 in the Green Book, if you guys have it. If you don't, you guys have the Bible, and that's all right. So guys, we've been talking about the Word of God. Today is going to be part number 5 of how we and why we can trust the Bible as God's revelation to mankind, and therefore eliminating all other supposed religious holy books throughout history, the Quran, the Hadiths of the Muslim faith, if you will, the Bhagavad Gita's of the Buddhists and all those other folks out there. We have been studying why we can trust the Bible, the historical prophecies that it contains, the scientific claims it contains, and the judgments it contains, the prophecies it contains, and the history behind it. So today we're going to talk about it as part number 5. So man knows God through the word that God has given him. God has used holy men to write and record the very words of God in order that we might know him. We are not left to our imaginations or opinions. We are not left to follow tradition or superstition. Neither are we left in the darkness with nothing to follow. God has given us the written record, which he has inspired, that we might have him explained to us. We can't spend enough time emphasizing the authority of the Word of God. So in this lesson, we're going to consider 6 reasons why we may safely and certainly take our souls upon the truth contained in the Holy Bible. So, reason number 1. While the test of the truth of something should not be experienced only, the final test will often be just that. Does the thing work? That is what we want to know. In the case at hand, can we put the truths and promises revealed in the Bible to the test in practical and personal experience? In other words, what the Bible teaches me on how to be godly and pure or faithful to my marriage, or if you will, faithful before I get married, or you know, obedience to my parents, or giving, or doing whatever it compels me to do and commands me to do. Can I put that to the test? And then once I gain the experience, can I see that it actually works? We certainly can. The fact that we can do this is the culminating proof. The leading atheist of our generation spent a lifetime trying to promote her unbelief. She once made the following statement, quote, "There is no argument against a personal testimony." So the same opportunity is open to all. Is the Bible true or is it not? Well, why don't you just simply try it and live by it? Obey it, do what it says, and see if it is indeed God's word. Thousands of people in every land where the Bible is available, thousands of people in every decade have been adding their testimony to the long list of those who have found God's word to be the truth. Their lives have been transformed. They have had prayer unmistakably answered, and they have had real fellowship with God, all by claiming and standing upon the promises of the Bible. So this testimony is fresh and up to date. And Brother James says here, my Bible school pastor teacher, "I will gladly testify to you today that I have found God's word to be true. I found every line, every verse, every passage, every chapter, every book, the entire Bible from cover to cover to be true and righteous altogether." So what he's telling us, and for reason number 1 of why we can also trust the Bible to be the authoritative revelation from our Maker to us, is experience. So when you put it into practice, you will see the life change that it gives you. So do me a favor, turn your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let's read now this this famous verse here of how you can see that the Bible can truly have an effect within your life and throughout your life if you believe it. And then remember, for those of you who are with us from our last Friday night study, we had Sister Eileen ministering to us, reading. We had popcorn around here. We were reading together, Felipe and Maribel, that we don't want to just be hearers of the Word of God. We want to be doers. And so if you're a hearer and a doer, God promised you, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, that when the storms of life come, when there are trials and temptations, when they come, the Bible says you will not be shaken. You will remain firm because God is going to supernaturally, providentially preserve you as you're being obedient. In other words, it's going to have an effect throughout your life. But Jesus said, if you are just a hearer only and not a doer, no wonder why you give up and no wonder why you fall and crumble to the devil's trial that he throws at you and the attacks he gives at you, because you're not letting the Bible have an effect on your life and in your life because you don't believe it in those areas where you don't do it. So with me now, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, now listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So today, a lot of you guys came because you were invited. A lot of you guys came because you had a heart to be obedient to the Bible as a Christian, to go to church, etc., etc. But today, friend, if you don't believe the Bible is the word of God, here's what the prophecy is for you today. It will not effectually work in your life. So if you just come thinking that this is just another thing to do with family and friends, and you know, the Bible, yeah, it has some good stuff, but I'm still not convinced that it has to tell me how to live, tell me how to dress, tell me what to do with my life, then no wonder why your life is not changing, because you don't believe that it's God's word. But for those of you who do, notice how your life's changing. Notice how you are no longer doing certain things you used to do. Notice how you're being convicted and compelled by God's Spirit in you to provoke you on how to be a better Christian, how to be a better witness with your church and evangelism, how to be a better role model to those around you in the workplace and your family members. Notice how you're no longer saying bad words. Notice how you're no longer cursing. Notice how you're no longer listening to certain music and watching certain things. Why? Because you don't believe what you're reading is just simply men's words. You believe that they are God's words. So when we talk about personal experience, Brother James is saying you put it to the test. See if it's so. See if it'll actually change you. And if it begins to work on you, then you can say, I've tried it and I've seen that it works in my life. So I'm just so thankful my mom's here at church. She can tell anybody here today who Brother Carlos used to be many, many years ago. Amen. And it was just funny because when Eileen and I went out soul winning yesterday with my wife, I said, okay, we're going to go to Fireside Park. This is some BC days. I got some friends out here that I used to do some things with. And we knocked on one of those doors and my friend answered the door. He's still alive. I said, how you doing, bro? And I just told him about Jesus and the gospel, invited him to church. But right in his backyard, we used to do some things. Amen. And I'm just letting you know that it had an effect in my life. I no longer do that thing I used to do, because when I opened up the Bible, I began to believe it, that it was God's word. And supernaturally, the Holy Spirit aided my spirit to be obedient, forsake that thing. And notice here, I'm no longer doing that. So in other words, if you want to have experience with God and you working it out, you just got to, first of all, trust it's truly his word. Because when you approach the Bible like this is really daddy's word, that is Abba, my Father in heaven, man, I need to listen. I need to change. I need to begin to realign my life to what it says. And then before you know it, it's going to work it out. Okay, so point number two. There is one line of proof strong enough in itself to prove that the Bible is the true testimony of God. We're on page 114 in your green book. That line of proof is fulfilled prophecy. Let's go and look at that now. Deuteronomy chapter number 28 in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you have a Bible with me. Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to go down all the way to verse number 63. Another reason why we can trust the Bible, friend, is because of fulfilled prophecy. What is prophecy, Brother Carlos? It's just simply when God said that something's going to happen in the future that no man at that immediate time had any comprehension and or rational understanding that that thing would come to pass. Hence, a prophecy. It is a supernatural revelation of something that will take place in the future that in the immediate context, men didn't have an understanding of how it would come to pass or that it would come or that it would be fulfilled. So let's go and look at this first example. Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 65. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind." So allow me to remind you guys for some context. We are reading the Old Testament. We are reading a letter that God gave Moses to tell the nation of Israel, not the Mexicanos, not the Chinese, not the Africans. He made a covenant with Abraham, and then he added the law later to govern them in this promised land of Canaan. And here's what he told these people. If you obey my laws and do what I command you to do, then here's what I will do. And if you disobey my laws and you don't listen to my voice and you start acting like all these other Gentiles around you doing what they're doing, here's what I'll do against you. And so what are some of the fruits of God's word being fulfilled? Well, the Jews throughout history were plucked out of their land, removed out of the land because of their disobedience to God. God allowed foreign armies to come in there to conquer and then to take them captive, removing them, hence fulfilling this prophecy that God gave the nation of Israel. And so throughout the centuries, regardless of what Gentile, if you will, nation or council later on came together to say, okay, let's let them have permission to go back in their 1948 and all that, they're still underneath the provision of Gentile nations, not necessarily God like they used to be. So this prophecy was taken to the nation of Israel. God promised that if he would lead them into the land of Canaan, and if they would obey his commandments, they could abide there forever. But if they disobeyed his commandments, God said he would drive them off the land and scatter them to all the nations of the earth. And in those nations, they would be hated, they would be persecuted, tormented, and abused in various ways. So throughout time, the Jew has been hated and persecuted by the Gentiles. Now, we know that there's a certain time of grace and peace, right? The nation of America has been founded upon at least principles and influenced by the Bible, and hence recognizing within our Bill of Rights, man created after the image of God, and so on and so forth. So it's not like every Jew right now is being completely exterminated here in the land of the United States. We know that. But generally speaking, throughout history, wherever that Jew has been driven to, they have been not welcomed by the places that they were that they would inhabit. You most likely know that it has been under the history of the Jewish people, under Titus the Roman, under the Spanish Inquisition back there in Spain, under Hitler's Germany. I think more of you understand that. World War II, what was going on there, the concentration camps, unfortunately, you guys remember that history. The promises of God were fulfilled. To this day, they are scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And by the way, I never knew that Jews live in Mexico. We went to a mission conference a year ago, and this fellow said that he was trying to raise funds to go reach Jews in Mexico. I never knew that. That's pretty cool. So they're out there, even in Mexico, making tacos. I don't know what they're doing. So pray for those guys. Though many of them are being regathered to their homeland, even there they are finding no rest. Certainly they are finding no peace, and turmoil and war and bloodshed are looming on the horizon. Surely, in this case, the Bible has proven itself to be true. Let's go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And what we're doing, friend, is we're just considering Old Testament judgments and prophecies that God gave this nation of Israel, his people. If they do this, God will then do that. And if they don't, here's what God will do against them. And hence, since we've seen it clearly throughout history, that's another reason why we can trust the Bible to be the Word of God. Leviticus 26, we're going to read together now, 32 through 35. Here's what God said. He said, "I'll bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwelt therein shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen." Those are just the Gentiles, if you will, those of us who are not born of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. "And will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." Let's read one more. "As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it." So as you guys can see here, these words have been exactly and unfortunately horribly fulfilled. So then we have to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing study are the numerous prophecies regarding his life and death. Not only was the day and time of his birth prophesied, but the land in which he would be born, the very city in which he would be born, the manner of his birth, the persons who would attend his birth, and the words that would be spoken at his birth, they were all foretold. So my friends, that is mathematically impossible. Someone entered into one of the modern computers the number of prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled just simply in his birth. This is not to mention those that were fulfilled during his lifetime and those hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled in his death, so just concerning his birth. And here's what the computer concluded. The computer did not have a large enough memory bank, if you will, the RAM, to state the odds of those prophecies all coming to pass by chance. It was impossible. So fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Man cannot see and know the future. Man cannot hit 50% of it all the time, but the Bible hits it 100% of the time. God never misses, he never errs, and never is wrong one time, and that's why we can trust the Bible. So much for Nostradamus. How many of you guys ever heard of Nostradamus on the History Channel back in the days? Anybody there? So one of those great supposed prophets, he would just prophesy laying down on a bed or whatever, and then all these other people out there that's saying, I know what's going to happen in the future, whether it was Muhammad or these other false prophets out there. The reason why we can trust the Bible is because of fulfilled prophecy. Okay, point number three. Why can we trust the Bible? Because of the moral and ethical teaching of the Bible. It is so high and it is so pure, it proves it to be the revelation from God. In other words, the moral accountability and the moral commands that it commands man, that is humankind, mankind, to follow after, male and female, to follow after, it clearly denotes its heavenly inspiration, not just simply man's inspiration. Let's read together now Matthew chapter 5. Let's go there. Matthew chapter number 5. And let's read together starting in verse number 3. Very familiar portion. Some call it the Beatitudes. We have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, if you will, his long discourse. And here's what we see starting in verse number 1. Seeing the multitudes, the Bible says, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No words ever spoken by any man can compare to the standard of righteousness and holiness, the beautiful manner of living set forth throughout the pages of God's holy word. Allow me to read a little bit more here, starting at verse 11. He says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And so notice there is this expectation of Jesus's teachings to the followers of his. Here is the blessed life that you can attain to. Here's the extreme and high moral living that you can obtain to, but you will have some opposition. You're going to be, if you will, persecuted for striving to live after this. And here's the reason why we can understand this clearly has to be divinely inspired, because no other man would willingly want to do that. Look with me in James 2:10 on the screen just for a quick side nugget. James 2:10, you can just look to the screen. Here's what God says in verse number 10. The Bible says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. No religion, no civilization, no society, no government could ever establish such a righteous law. No people ever devised so demanding a set of decrees as to state that one simple violation made one guilty of the whole. In the Bible, you have something so high, you have something so pure in its moral and ethical teachings as to prove it to be indeed the revelation from the most holy God to man. And so what's another reason why we can trust the Bible? Because of its pure moral standards. It teaches you how to live. It compels you on how to restrain you from giving in to every sinful desire that you have. And then when you come short of just one thing, here's the account. You're guilty of all. Now, that's for those who are trying to keep the law. We know that clearly, even though a man would not murder his neighbor, but if he lies, if he disobeys his parents, right, for the Jew living under the law, God said, you're guilty of breaking all my laws. And hence, that's why clearly no one can be justified by the works of the law. And so here's how God's standards of righteousness are so high. That's why we're compelling to you why you can trust the Bible as God's word. Because no civilization, it's not my forefathers, the Yaqui, the Aztecs, the Mayans, they didn't have such a law as this. It wasn't the European forefathers. It wasn't the African forefathers. It wasn't the Asian forefathers. None of them in their societies and their cultures have so high of morality, that is so high laws that would compel their citizens to follow after. And if they come short one area, that they would be decreed guilty of all. No, there's no such thing. But the Bible is, because it's God's word. Now let me share with you two more places to describe to you how high of a morality standard God has for mankind. Let me share with you now. Let's go to two places. 1 John chapter number 3. Turn your Bible there. Oh no, 1 John 3. Let me quickly peruse there quickly. 1 John 3. If not, it might be in 1 John 4. Let's see here. Looking for this particular verse here, and then if not, we will go to 1 John 4. Let's see here. We're looking for a particular verse denoting hate and murder. Give me a second here. Let's see here. Hate his brother. Let's see if I can find it. Ah, okay. 1 John chapter 4. Turn your Bible there. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read, starting together, my friend, in verse number, let's go to 1 John 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love." In other words, he's describing to you this action which defines the love of God. That's love. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means the sacrifice. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Keep going down, my friend, a little bit later in verse number 19. "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God," and notice with me now, friend, "and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Woo. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." In another portion, the scripture teaches us in 1 John that when men hate man, it is the equivalent of murder in the eyes of God. So in other words, when you are considering the Bible to be God's word inspired by your Creator, because it contains precepts, it contains judgments, it contains commandments that clearly no natural man in his right mind would seek to establish to compel others to live by. Just hating a man in the eyes of God is equivalent to murder. Just disrespecting your parents in the eyes of God is a sin worthy of condemning a sinner to hell. And let me take you to one more. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. This is pretty famous for those of you who like to use this when you guys go evangelizing or soul winning. Matthew chapter 5, let's let Jesus take it a step further in teaching us the purity and the high standards of God's morality for mankind. Look with me now, my friend. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And if any of y'all have been watching movies with nudity, I hope you listen to Jesus. If any of y'all have been watching TV programs with nudity, I hope you listen to Jesus here today. Amen. All right, my friends, let's look at here now, Matthew 5:27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." So those are one of the Ten Commandments that God gave the nation of Israel. thou shalt not commit adultery with thy neighbor's wife, etc. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's wife, etc. But here's what Jesus said. He takes it a step further. Remember, he's God manifest in the flesh. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Woo! Talk about that. So what law of man contains that standard? If we go back and read my forefathers there, the wild Indians in southern Mexico, none of them were living by this standard. They were too busy pillaging each other's villages, murdering each other, taking their wives, you know, pretty much handling business and then, you know, doing their thing, establishing their empires. If you go back to your forefathers, the same thing. And the more order was being built and influenced because of biblical influence. But that's the Bible and that's Jesus. So right now, here's what your God is teaching you and hence giving you an understanding of how high and holy he is in his morality. And that's why he can condemn you and I as sinners, because he looks to your heart. And he says, if you just look at someone of the opposite sex and you desire them with that sexual desire, you already did the deed in your heart. That's why nobody could ever be justified by trying their best to keep God's laws over there. Or today, we cannot try to go to heaven by our works, because in our heart, we're going to be found guilty 100% of the time. So my friend, just by the pure standards of God's word, you and I are guilty. We need a savior. We need pardon. And thank God for Jesus Christ that he died for all of those lusts that you and I have committed and will commit. Anybody out there? Okay, point number four. By placing personal faith in Jesus Christ, as taught in the Bible, individual lives have been transformed by a power that is assuredly supernatural. We don't have much time to go there now, but allow me now. We're just going to quickly touch on this for the sake of time. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 6, we are just talking about reasons why we can trust the Bible as God's inspired words, and we are just considering reasons on how we can see now that truly these words are not inspired by men. Definitely, no man is just going to want to accuse themselves of committing adultery just by lust. Clearly, that has to be divinely inspired, given us from heaven. All right, so here we have it. We're just going to look at this one example, and then we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we're going to talk about this man, and we're going to see the transformation that takes place when he responded in saving faith in Jesus Christ. This man was a jailer. This man was like a warden, if you will. For those of you who are familiar with jails or prisons, there's somebody that's in charge of making sure, obviously, the prisoners don't escape. So here is this man in Acts 16. Eventually, Paul and Silas are arrested. They're brought to his jail, and now they're in his jail. And it says in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison. By the way, that word thrust, it really is like how it sounds, like just, man, getting a hold of him, putting him against the wall, and locking him up in those chains, right? And it says that he made their feet fast in the stocks, made sure he locked them things up with the keys. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. How many guys would start just singing hymns if you're locked up after being beat up and wounded with some blood scars? Anybody here think you'd be bold enough to do that? I probably wouldn't. I'd probably be like, get me out of here. You know, like, I'm not going to just say, thank you, Jesus, for making me get beat up and put in this jail. But now look at 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. So all the stocks, you know, Paul and Silas, they were like pretty much handcuffed to the wall. They all broke off supernaturally, and clearly anyone could escape. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why would he want to commit suicide? Because he's a Roman, employee of the governor. He works for the government of Rome. And if at that time, if any prisoner escaped from a Roman prison, Caesar would have you killed for failing to do your duty. So he said, he might as well just take myself out, because they're going to take me out. Everybody's going to leave. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And then he called for a light. By the way, not a cigarette. Anybody out there? He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Notice now the humility. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And listen, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. So what can prove that Bible is truly indeed the word of God is lives transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a man, he had no compassion for prisoners. I mean, he's been doing it his whole life. Locking fools up, taking them to the sentence, locking fools up, taking them to the sentence. But why this night? Why a sudden change? What compelled this Gentile man to all of a sudden bow down before a prisoner that he literally just locked up against the wall not too long ago and then begging them and saying, what must I do to be saved? I mean, these are prisoners. What does he need to be saved from? Well, whatever they heard, they need to be saved. Some conviction took place in his heart. He understood he needed to be saved from his sin. And so, friend, what can prove today to others around you that truly the Bible is the word of God is your faith in Jesus Christ. And once your life demonstrates change and transformation, you too then will add to the testimony that God's word is truly his word because of your life transformation. The type of person that you used to be and the person that you are now that you're no longer. Amen. And so I know that we're all still in the process of sanctification. Just because you got saved last night doesn't mean you're going to start changing like that radically. Now you could as much as your heart is there. Amen. Sometimes it takes years for a person to give up this and a person to give up that. But nevertheless, it's in the process. Do you understand? And so that's going to be a witness to proving the authority of God's word. Okay, my friends, that was our Sunday school. I hope that edified you. Let's go ahead and take a 15-minute break, and then we'll get back for the Sunday service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Sunday school. Thank you, Lord. I pray that today's message had a word of encouragement to those here, and we pray that you would minister to us for the Sunday service. We look forward to having a good time with you, Lord, and our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Friendly reminder, church. Friendly reminder, church barbecue after church today. The church will provide hot dogs. Friendly reminder, church barbecue today. After church, the church will provide hot dogs. It was a bring your own snacks for the church potluck. If y'all don't bring nothing, well, then all you're going to have is hot dogs. Amen. So just know that it's all good. Right after church. Okay.